Those are great words. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I trust that each one would understand that and the reality of that in their life and what that means to trust Jesus as the one who is the Redeemer. Well, good morning. Thank you, Darcy. I'm glad you finished with that one song because I was actually out of breath before that. And I have to speak, and you know, it's a little bit difficult to come down, but thank you for that introduction of worship and song. Great to be with you this morning as we open God's Word together, study, as we pray and sing worship together. Last week, Nicholas spoke to us regarding instructions and encouragements from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Instructions and encouragement to preach the Word in season and out of season. This instruction was not only for those who publicly speak from our church pulpits, although very relevant to that, but for all who are able to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever sphere of influence that you find yourself. And the encouragement was not only for us to witness and for those who witness, but also for those that hear. And we were instructed to be like the Bereans from Acts chapter 17. I love that group of people. They heard the word and they received it gladly. They received it with readiness, but then they went back to their homes and they searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. How important it is for both the preacher and the hearer to ensure what is said is biblical and true. Not messages that tickle our ears, but sound doctrine from God's word. This morning, I would like to continue our study in 2 Timothy as we further explore what it means for us, from our text, to be strong in grace, diligent in God's word, and disciplined in our life. So let's read together. It's going to be on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is in the New King James Version, verses 1 to 5. I want to be like James McDonald, who says, I just love hearing all the pages flurry around when you open scripture. I know that your phones don't make the sound same sound, but maybe go. Let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, starting in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also anyone who competes in athletics, he or she is not crowned unless they compete according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops, or to partake of the crops, there must be a hardworking farmer. That's a better reading of it. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of these chains. So Paul's in prison as he is writing this letter. But the word of God is not chained, praise the Lord. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as God has promised, he will bless the reading of his word publicly. As I said earlier, there's some things that we want to pull out of this short section of 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, 1 to 15. And I've got three headings: strong in grace, verses 1, and then verses 11 and 13. Diligent in God's word, verses 2, and then verses 14 and 15. And disciplined in our life, verses 3 to 10. So let's get started. Strong in grace. As you heard last week, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter of 2 Timothy from a prison cell. This would be his last recorded word of communication and encouragement before he was going to be executed by the notorious Nero, Emperor of Rome. This is in about 16 AD. Paul is writing this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son that he had seen saved. And Paul mentored him and discipled him as a spiritual father. Notice Paul's first remarks in verse 1. My son, be strong. You know, this reminds me, a little personal note, that's how my father would start off all the conversations with me. He'd either say, my boy, or my son, and then he'd go into his deliberation of the lesson of the day. And I thank God for those lessons. I've told you before that everything in life we did together, there was a spiritual and biblical lesson from it. I remember putting shingles on a roof in November, and the ice was on the roof, and my dad was making a parallel to something biblical from that ridiculous task. But that was the life that he lived, and I love that fatherly advice. Should we not be that way for our children in the faith, for those that are coming behind us, that we could turn and say, my son, my daughter, this is what's important for you. This is what God would want for you. And I trust that we can do this with our own families as fathers, as mothers, as grandparents, as friends. My son, be strong, be courageous. How? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is the grace that sought us and bought us by Jesus' precious redeeming blood. God's grace that is limitless and without equal or comparison. And it's not only limitless and incomparable, but it's free. This is the grace that you can find strength in and healing and pardon. Isn't that amazing? I love that fact that my chains are off. I've been set free. Pardon that only comes through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can do all kinds of things in this world and you make all kinds of efforts, but the cleansing that is required only comes from above, thank God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Listen to these words talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, owns everything. Doesn't need us. Nothing to bring to the table. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he becomes poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. I just want to stop there because we've got a broad spectrum of audience here this morning, and maybe those that are listening online, and would say that our prayer would be that each one would know what that is like in the reality of their own life. That they would understand that God eternal gave up everything he had that he might bring us back as wandering children to the fold. Isn't that amazing that the God of eternity, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, took it upon himself, our form, and became looking like a man, fashioned as a man, and he became humble as a servant, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, the most terrible death of that day. And he did this that he might become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Isn't that the reality that you would want in your life? That we could understand what that means to be saved and redeemed, a child of God, with an eternal destiny that God promised for all those who love him. See, that story of the cross is the place you need to start this morning. When we talk about the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy as a believer, as a faithful one, it's got to start at the cross. It's got to start at new life. It's got to start at that mark where you own Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I trust that there's a time in your life when that transaction has actually happened. If it hasn't, then you need to make that happen even today. Well, this is the faith walk that Paul reminds Timothy of. He wants him to be strong in this faith. He wants him to rely on it, depend on it, trust God to continue what he has started, supply the strength that is needed and is so needed in our lives. Verse 11 says, and this is a faithful saying, talking about the continuance of this grace as he picks it up again in verse 11. This is a faithful statement, a statement of truth. It's interesting. If we died with him, then we shall also live with him. It's our identification with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. We show that in practical, physical sense when we are baptized, that we enter into the waters of baptism to signify that we're dead to self. We're dead to sin. We live under a new master, under a new operating program, and that's Jesus Christ. And now we come out of those waters and we walk in newness of life. And if we die with him, if we die to self, then we're going to live eternal. That's the promise of Scripture, that if we trust him, he gives us eternal life. If we endure, it carries on and it says, we shall also reign with him. It's interesting, this enduring is, you stick it out to the end. Revelation, the book of Revelation is full of those that endure, those that overcome. The whole plan is that you don't get more salvation, but you actually entrust God to the salvation that he gives, and your life is a reflection of that. It is what you've trusted and the endurance and the understanding of the perseverance is that there's new life in us and we continue in that grace that he's given us. So if we endure, we're going to reign with him. I love that. That's the grace that God has promised that he wants Timothy to lean into. If we deny him, he will deny us. Boy, those are tough words. But it's most likely that the people that are denying him never had anything to start with. And the fact is, if your life isn't a reflection of the fruit of the Lord, maybe you got to go back to square one again and check that out and ensure that what you've done is the truth of God's regeneration. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. At the end it says, for we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny who he is, the righteous one who is the author of everything true. And this faithful is not only faithful in his promises, it's also faithful in his judgments. What God has promised to do, he will do because he's God and he makes a promise and he remains faithful. Thank God for God's grace that helps us understand that all-encompassing plan of God's salvation. Well, he wants us to be strong, and he wants us to be strong courageous in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Next, we have diligent in God's word, verse 2 and 14 and 15. You know, times are not that much different in 2024 than they were in AD 67. It seemed like there were so many that would listen to just about anything. And in our culture today, I would say that even in our churches, we're ready to embrace just about anything but God's word. You know, Paul instructs Timothy in verse 2, the things that you heard, I love this, the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, solid witnesses, these are the apostolic revelations that were given to men like Paul and Peter and John, the scriptures that were given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that they're an inspired God's word. Don't let them go. Don't let those teachings go, but pass them on to faithful, competent men who will teach others. I love this. Notice there's four generations of faithful teachers here. And these things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. So you have four generations of faithful teaching. You got the Apostle Paul. He passes this on to Timothy and many witnesses. And Timothy passes it on to faithful men. And faithful men pass this on to others. And on and on and on. See, that's what God's plan is. This is the responsibility of the church. God's truth is to be passed on to each generation by those that trust and believe in God's word. And each generation is to do this and be responsible for this. How? By teaching biblical truth from the scriptures. There's no shortcut to this. This is what we're required to do, to be diligent in this plan of passing on what God has entrusted us with. Evangelical speakers like Alistair Begg and John MacArthur both make this statement that the problem that they are seeing and experiencing today in many evangelical churches is that they haven't put an importance on teaching God's word through Scripture. Many sermons are spoken without even opening a Bible. What's the result of this? We have a generation of biblical illiteracy. We're not grounded. And how are we supposed to put a defense up against the wiles of the devil if we don't know what God's word says? How do we differentiate the culture and the times of whatever seems to be the flavor of the day against what God has told us if we don't know what God's word actually says? See, there's some diligence that needs to happen in order for us to be prepared to defend what we believe is true. Biblically grounding is so important for us, each one in this room, for us in our Christian walk. Verse 14 is interesting. We don't need to hear words that have no profit. All they do is they ruin the hearers. That's all they do. It's kind of those vain babblings. Verse 15 is so good. Paul instructs Timothy, be diligent in God's word. Let's read that again. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A worker that's not ashamed. This statement, rightly divided, means to properly handle God's word. To rightly divide God's word is to properly handle it, to cut it straight. And it's a term used in the Greek to reference masonry and carpentry. Have you ever looked at a miter joint that's made by a novice? And they may put a lot of caulking in there, but it's not true. It doesn't meet at that angle that's required. Have you ever seen a poor masonry job where the corners are not straight? And in our business, we see all kinds of things like that. Well, that's the whole idea, is that rightly dividing the word of truth means there's a skill that needs to be acquired in order for you to do this and do this properly before the God of heaven who has given us this word to handle it, to represent the text accurately, the contextual criticism of what is said in Scripture, handling God's word with care. Anything less, this text says, would be shameful. It would be shameful for us to use a scripture and pull it out of nowhere in order for us to have an entrance into something that we want to talk about. We need to treat God's word with the authority that it is. My father used to tell me this, and I'm sorry for all the personal applications of my dad, but my father used to say, when you do a concordance message, you take away the validity of God's word. Now, I'm not saying you can't do a concordance message, but the point is, in order for God's word to be living and true and right, then you have to see how it works across Scripture in the big picture. And what an amazing thing is when all these things add up to the divine authority of what God's word is, and we actually use the text. I love what Chris did this morning in wrapping that all together, and what you said, Bruno. Those are truths that we need to bear into, and we need to understand what God's word says from cover to cover, because it all works together in order for us to see what God's plan is. That's rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding what God's word is and treating it with the respect and care that's necessary. Well, here at Bethel, our speakers group, we're going to continue to make that a benchmark in our speaking. And this is a weighty responsibility for those that speak. The book of James tells us that don't jump at the opportunity of being a teacher because you're going to be judged differently. And that's an awesome responsibility for us who take up God's word in a public form. That what we say and how we say it, our pastoral reference to God's church, we're going to be held accountable for. And before I get up, I pray, Lord, work through me in spite of me. Take away all the corners that I know I have. Round them off, Lord, because I just want to be a conduit and a vessel, and I want to say the things that you want me to say. And that's what we should all be when we come to all the things that we have. You think about what we do here in our Sunday school, in our small groups, in our ladies and men's Bible study, youth ministries, in our pulpit ministry. All those things, teaching by Scripture, honoring God's word is so important for the flourishing of a church. But this pertains much more to just the people that take lead and lead studies, but it's for individual responsibility for each one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ to know his word. Put the time in. Study. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and shape us for God's glory, and pass it on to our family. I love that Deuteronomy chapter 6. When you're walking in the way, and when you're sitting down, and when you're standing up, tell them the story. Tell them about God's grace. Tell them about the sea that was parted. Tell them about the Passover lamb. Tell them about God's deliverance and what he's done in my life and what he's done in your. Testimonies are the most powerful things. Tell others about what God is doing and has done in your life. And let's pass that on to the next generation and the next generation. And let's push it on so that we honor the God who has made changes and has given us new life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says this, talking about God's word. For the word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Some days I don't like to read what I read. It cuts right through me. Andrew, what you're doing isn't right. Andrew, your attitude's wrong. And God's word does that. It cuts right through. Verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent. Well, let's go on to the disciplined life. We have to keep motoring because time is going. Verses 3 to 10. Paul now encourages Timothy to be disciplined and endure, and the references to three career vocations. It's interesting. First, he starts off with a soldier, then an athlete, and then a farmer. I've spoken on this before here at Bethel many years ago. I go back into the archives to make sure it's not too recent. It's 10 years ago, so we can't remember last week, so we're good. So the soldier, interesting perspective that comes first. It says a soldier endures hardship, does not engage or entangle himself in the affairs of life. These are verses 3 and 4. And he pleases the one who has enlisted him. Jenny and I had the privilege of being in Normandy, France, a few years ago. And I never expected the emotions I felt as I stood on the top end of Juno Beach, and I looked at that beach and I envisioned what it was like for those Canadian soldiers to storm those beaches on the Allied invasion on D-Day. I wasn't prepared for it. I cried. I thought about, wow, what they did. Think about what they were going through and what they were thinking about, entangling in the affairs of this world as that gate dropped and as they stormed through the water to hit the beach. I don't think they were worrying about what trim they had in the bathroom or what color the blinds were. And they were focused on the battle at hand, and they were focused on making it to shore and getting behind an embankment so they could defeat the enemy. Well, even as great as that Canadian embankment was on Juno Beach, the thing I found most intriguing was the event that happened at Pointe du Hoc. And Mary, I don't know if I said that right. Mary Brina was my French teacher in grade 4. Best French teacher I ever had. Pointe du Hoc. So the U.S. Rangers were supposed to get there before sunup, and they were supposed to scale this point, 110 feet. There were German guns along that point that were taking out or would take out all those that embarked on both the Juno Beach and Omaha Beach. And their deal was to scale that and take the guns out. Well, navigation got into a little bit of a problem, and they got there a little late, and they actually had to scale the 110-foot wall with rickety ladders and ropes in after sunup. And there's 225 that went up there. At a 70% casualty rate. But they were successful in securing those guns, taking them out of order, and saved thousands of lives on those Allied beaches. And just think about what they thought and the mandate they had to do that. I don't know would I have turned around and said, it's 6:30 and the sun's up and we're sitting ducks. Well, would I have said that? And these boys, and I don't know if there were ladies there, but these Rangers scaled that wall and they did what they had to do. They endured hardship. And I think, praise God for them. I mean, the scripture tells us that we're in a war too. It might not be Pointe du Hoc. It might not be Omaha or Juno Beach. But Ephesians chapter 6 says this, verses 10 to 12. Finally, brethren, sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this age. You know, the Christian life is constant warfare. And if we're true to each other, every week we go through the schemes of the devil. And there's three strong enemies that we have. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. And against all three of these, we're called to have and make a resolute stand against them. We need to endure them. First Peter says this, 5 verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And this is the call for each one of us. Resist him. Be steadfast. in the faith. That's what we're called to do. As much as those soldiers were in those infamous battles, we're called to do the same. We're supposed to stand, endure, and resist. Well, next we have the athlete. It carries on and says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The past few weeks, we've been able to watch the 2024 Paris Olympics. It's amazing. Just think about how much time is spent by these athletes in order for them to compete at that level. Some say it's the 10,000-hour rule. Whatever it is, it's a lot of time for them. But it's interesting that you're not crowned unless you play by the rules. I love watching those girls that do the mat tumbles. They're so much better than the guys. And if they step outside, they're penalized. So there's a rule structure in order for you to gain a crown. But the highlight for me was the 4x100 race, men's 4x100 race. Canada won the gold. Hey. And the poor Americans, they were fighting a 20-year jinx. And they were disqualified because they couldn't pass the baton on in the actual prescribed exchange zone. Regardless of how well they would have done, and by the way, they did poorly because Canada blew the doors off them. Sorry, Bruce. But regardless how well they would have done, they would have been disqualified because they didn't play by the rules. And it's like that in all of the sports. And I think it's very relevant that this reference of our Christian life is compared to the competing athlete. Christian life, we're giving instructions in order for us to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 27, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear. He tells us that a Christian life requires self-discipline, a disciplined life to obey God's word. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about that we don't fight against physical, we don't fight with physical weapons, but we fight by the might of God, spiritual weapons. That's how we play the game according to the rules. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, our life should be, and our thought life should be that of things that are noble, just, and pure. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says that our life should reflect the fruit of the Spirit. When we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is what the Apostle Paul says, because what he didn't want is that when he spoke for the Lord, he didn't want to be disqualified by his own life. See, that's the disqualification when we don't live up to what God has asked us to do in obedience to him through his word. So we don't become disqualified. I pray that each one of us will find the strength that God alone gives in order for us to walk according to his word. And last, we have the farmer. The farmer that labors is the first one to partake of the crops. Hardworking. The hard work needs to be done. We have our cottage in Deborah, Ontario, and I watch the men, and I love going down Government Road and watching the ladies and the men, and they're just one task after another, and they roll from one event of their farming life into the next event, and nobody's taking any breaks. No one's going to Cancun. No one's taking long vacations. These people are plugged in to do the work that's required in order for them to have a harvest. My family married into a feedlot farm family in Exeter, Ontario, and I worked there for 4 summers, and one of the most underrated vocation is a farmer. It's just amazing that there's no break in between. Each one of those segments of what they do is required in order for them to have a crop, to have a steer that's finished and ready for market. All those things need to happen in the line of existence in order for that to happen. No fruit if we don't put the work in first. That's a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle that the hard work needs to be put in first in order for you to reap the harvest. So this is a little recap. Our time is gone. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Number 1, be strong in grace, confident of him, our God, who started the work in us, this is from Philippians, that he'll promise to finish it for his honor and for his glory. Well, I'm just a work in progress. And Lord has promised to finish what he started. I praise the Lord for that. Diligent God's word. Show yourself approved. Know God's word. Know it well. Be true to it. And pass it on. And a disciplined life. Great examples, soldier, athlete, and a farmer. For us to endure. For us to be diligent in our work. And for us to look to God for our strength. Let's just close in prayer as we prepare for our ending song. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this letter is clear and plain for us. The instruction relevant to Timothy in that day and relevant to us in the church today. Lord, we ask, Lord, for your strength and your guidance and your what you only you give as ability to live an honoring life for you. Help us to be diligent to your word. Help us to look back at your grace and be in awe and wonder of it. And help us to put in disciplines in our life that we can bring honor and glory by the way we act, the way we live, the way we express your love to others. Lord, we just ask that you'll help us as a church, help us individually, help us to put this as foremost in our life, Lord. And we ask again, as we move forward as a church into our busy season in the fall, that you'll give us the energy and the strength to bring glory and honor to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.